This week on Peace to Live By.
We want to understand our doctrine, okay, but we also want to be cultivating that proper mindset, you know, staying away from evil behaviors, but that starts in the mind.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
Today we continue along in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be going through verses 17 to 24, and let's go ahead and get into the text here. So, Ephesians chapter 4, and let me read verse 17 to start us off. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. All right, so two things we can point out from this verse. And the first thing is that Paul talks about how the Gentiles walk. Okay, well, it depends on when we were saved, if we know how the Gentiles walk from personal experience. Of course, we do know how the Gentiles walk just from observation. What Paul's getting at, the way he phrases this, is the Gentiles represent the people of the world, the people who, as he said earlier or in another passage, following the prince of the power of the air, okay, living life in a way that would be considered wicked. So verse 19 in our text today tells us, just in the most very basic sense, how the Gentiles, the worldly people, do this. Paul says, we'll go ahead and read verse 19, jumping to it. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, so that's kind of the summation of it. Those things that Paul lists there shows us ways that the Gentiles walk, using the Ephesians 4 wording, in ways, of course, which we can observe with our eyes, just as we look around at the world, as we have family members, as we have friends who walk in those ways. Okay. And the thing is, as Christians, we're different. Okay, we follow, we strive to be moral, to be ethical, to live in righteous, right ways, right? So, but the second part of the verse, in the futility of their minds. And that's kind of a big thing for me. That's something I focus a lot of my personal time on, is trying to gear my mind to think correctly. Since our minds are such an integral part of our lives, I personally feel like the better we can master our minds, the better we can master our behavior, right? We can't always control what happens in our lives. Sometimes we can have some influence on what happens, but sometimes we can't. Probably more often than not, we cannot. Okay, but if we have a proper mindset, if we're reacting to things with the right mind, we're going to have a better life experience and be more pleasing or beneficial to those around us than if we've got a poor mental framework by which we're reacting to things poorly. When we get wrapped up in sin, like a lot of us are fully aware of before we were converted, how we had that sin just engrossed in our lives, in every facet of our lives, or a lot of facets, you know, we can't reach God's you know, expectations or God's standards, what he expects from us. We don't even know a lot of times what the New Testament says. We're not in God's word. We know we're not doing right, but we don't know the specifics of what that is. And Paul says, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay? And that's the thing. Without our born againness, without becoming a new creation in Christ, there's no way that we can live a righteous life before God, because after all, anyway, we have the inherent sin nature, right? We're going to sin. Even if you don't believe in the inherent sin nature, you believe that everybody eventually sins and therefore, in essence, gets a sin nature. So regardless of the origin, when you've got that dead spirit within you, it's impossible to live righteously without becoming that new creation, and we might even say without the Holy Spirit's indwelling of us. And as we become more aware of that, become better at renewing our minds towards the right things, it's like a muscle. It gets stronger the more we use it, and it's that snowball effect where we gain better discipline, gain better correct reaction to situations in life, because that's what we've been focusing on. That's what we've been trying to practice. Again, this goes back to Christian growth, which we've already touched upon a couple times in our Ephesians series here. Let's go to verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Just as I mentioned, when we're renewing our minds, that has a positive snowball effect. So it is that when we sin, when we're thinking thoughts which beget actions, when we're doing that on the negative side of things in immoral ways and improper ways, then that also has a negative snowball effect, where the more we sin, the more our hearts become hardened. So let's reread the verse. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Okay, they don't realize the seriousness of their sin in its totality. You know, Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember on the cross. Of course, people realize they're doing wrong a lot of times, but it's more of a vague understanding, and they don't adhere to that, okay, a lot of times. But if we focus on the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart, one passage we can look at that it's a good illustration of how this works is in the Old Testament, in Exodus. If we go to chapter 7 and look at verse 3 here, God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, for though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Okay, so in this instance, you know, people say, well, God is the one hardening people's hearts. Actually, no. In this case, the text just told us that Pharaoh was not going to listen. God could see that his heart was already so hard that no matter what was said, okay, it wasn't going to make any difference, no matter what Pharaoh saw, okay, with the signs and wonders. Wasn't going to make any difference. And that it's the problem with sin is you can sin so much that your heart becomes so hardened that you're beyond hope of influence from the truth. Okay, and God hardening Pharaoh's heart here, he was hardening a heart that was already too far gone. Okay, it's not that God was violating Pharaoh's free will in the sense that if God had not hardened Pharaoh's heart, that Pharaoh would have been able to come back to God. God was saying he's already past the point of no return, so I'm just going to harden his heart even more and get something out of him. Okay, and that's what God did. Now, the other aspect to this quickly, that before we move on, is just learning about things like the Jewish people learned about the Christ, the Messiah. You know, other people learn about Christ or how God wants us to live with righteousness. Just learning those things doesn't mean someone's going to accept that, right? We understand that a lot of times that's what it is. They learn it and then they harden their heart against that truth. And the more you continually hear the truth and harden your heart against it, the more that there's no hope for that person. Okay. So verse 19 of Ephesians 4, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, that again is the summation of everything we've been talking about. And, you know, sensuality, obviously, sexual immorality comes to our minds. That's probably the first thing. But it's more than that. It's basically just every form. It kind of has the mind in play, I think. You know, when we're sensual, that's in the mind, right? And it comes out in our behaviors. Okay, so it's not just sexual immorality, but it's every kind of immorality. Okay, and this, again, this is what Satan wants for people. This is in the Garden of Eden, he tempted Adam and Eve so that they would go against what God wanted and what was best for their lives and choose another pathway that was worse for their lives. Okay, by challenging, God said it in the day they sinned, they would surely die. And see, what Satan was trying to do there and what he successfully accomplished was the minute they sinned, Satan could hold God to that. He could say to God, well, you said that in the day they sinned, they would die. Okay, so that gave Satan an authority, an ownership over them. Okay, a legal authority, we could say, over Adam and Eve. Okay, because in essence, they submitted to Satan's way. Okay, and that's not often said, but it was serious business. And, you know, that's what Jesus came to fix, as he died on the cross in our place. He died, right? So that he could legally fulfill that statement from Satan that you know, Satan challenges God and says, well, you said they have to die because they sin. And now through Christ, God can say, well, Christ's death replaces their need to die, right? So Christ's death replaces that need, and you have no more claim over them. You have no more say with that argument because Christ died in their place. Okay? So it's tremendously cool stuff for us. So verse 20 to 22 of Ephesians 4 here, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. All right, so there's several things Paul touches upon here. Okay, he talks about how the Ephesians believers have already been taught the good ways, the righteous ways of God. Okay, that would be through their pastor, through people at the church, through Paul himself when he was there for a lengthy period of time during his third missionary journey. Okay, and that's why, you know, this shows us the importance of the Word of God in our lives as Christians. We want to be reading the Word. We want to have the Word flowing through us so that we know what is pleasing to God, for starters, and just so that we're reminded of that, okay? Just especially with all the influences coming at us from the world and even what other people say, friends, you know, whether that be at work, outside of work, you know, wherever, at school, wherever they come from, okay? We need to know God's word so that we don't follow after the ways of the world. We have to put off the old self. Okay, and Paul says, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Okay, so for a lot of people, that would have included prior religious beliefs, okay, that are not in alignment with Christianity. And deceitful desires, you know, notice that word deceit there. A lot of times it can seem like, at first glance or from just surface evaluation, like doing something sinful really doesn't cause much harm, right? So that might be the couple where there's pressure from the world that they move in together, right, before they're married. So the Christian couple might be pressured from worldly friends to just go ahead and move in together. And their minds might tell them, oh, you know, that's no big deal. Doesn't hurt anything. Nothing wrong with it. You know, works for everybody else. You know, you might as well just go ahead and do it. You're probably going to get married anyway, or you're planning on getting married. Whatever it is, however it's framed, that's deceitful desires, right? So it's deceitful because it's not true. It's not the best way God has for the couple. And it's desires because it plays into natural desires, but it's trying to fulfill those in a sinful way. Okay, let's look at verse 23 here. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So there it is. I mean, that's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, 2, is right thinking. And that's why I said at the beginning of this message that I spend a great deal of time trying to cultivate that right thinking in my mind. You know, I got a 4-year degree in psychology. That's what I spent a lot of my time doing. And back here on my bookshelf, there's a lot of books as pertains to trying to think rightly. Okay, now, you know, like right here, there's 3 secular books. Okay, Panic Attacks by David D. Burns, Thinking Fast and Slow by Daniel Kahneman, and Attached, The New Science of Adult Attachment and How to Help You Find and Keep Love. That one's by Amir Levin and Rachel F.S. Heller. You know, those 3 books, and there's a slew of other books that can help us think correctly. Okay, a lot of the secular research actually is good for us. You know, we've been talking a lot about Satan and his ways, and that's why I don't believe, and one reason I don't believe in total depravity. Okay, it's not that everything that the secular world offers us is bad. Okay, a lot of it is actually good. A lot of it might even have been worked out by God through his angels, through the good angels. Okay, now of course, when you're reading a secular book, depending on the book, there's going to be instances in that book, most likely, that are teaching a point that would contradict what we believe as Christians. And in that case, you just need to ignore that part. But to ignore a whole secular work that can help us to think more correctly, I would say, would be unwise. Just be mindful when reading those books. But there's also Christian books, okay, that are on these topics. I just find, personally, I have found that the Christian books about the mind tend to not have the research behind them that a lot of the secular books have. And some of us need that research. We need to see that science side of things to be more convinced about it, why this is a good way to think. So just be mindful of that. If you do pick up the Christian side of things, like if you pick up Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind, all right, great book, but doesn't have the science in there, even though a lot of it will align with the science. So just be mindful of that. But anyway, it's important for us to be renewing our minds. Okay, renewing, Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that's kind of even deeper, a more stronger emphasis, I think, than just renewing our minds. Okay, and of course, as I already stated, you want to know your Bible. You want to read that New Testament many times, you know, different sections. You don't, I would say, you know, be careful that that's not all you read. You want to have some application of that, okay? You want to have some commentary of that. You want to have a good you want to have good theological insight into what you're reading, okay? So, but just, you know, maybe when you first become a Christian, I think when I first became a Christian 25 years ago now, I mean, pretty much I focused on the Bible probably, I don't know how long, but for a long time, I would just read the New Testament and just read stuff sometimes over and over again. So our final verse, verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So there it is. There's the positive application of what we're supposed to do as Christians. And notice again that it's a process. It's not something that happens when we become saved, or even in the first 3-6 months of our conversion and then we're done, or even after a year. It's not that we grow a little bit or grow up real fast and then the plant stops growing and we're done. Okay, that's not the way it works. And as we practice the righteousness of God, as we practice pure thinking, as we practice turning away from impure thinking, as we practice trying to be more optimistic versus pessimistic. Okay, remember I brought up the book Learned Optimism by Martin Seligman, another terrific secular book if you're looking to try to be more positive in a realistic, scientific way. Okay, not cheesy positivity type stuff. That's a great book. But again, we want to know our doc. doctrine. We want to know how things operate. And of course, on my bookshelf back here, I brought up the book several weeks ago or several messages ago about, it's called Satan and the Problem of Evil. Okay. And that is by theologian Greg Boyd. So if you want to understand more how Satan works, okay. And really good book if you want to try to understand how Satan tries to operate and kind of what he does and that kind of stuff. And then how God's side operates to some degree. So good book for that. We want to understand our doctrine, okay? But we also want to be cultivating that proper mindset, you know, staying away from evil behaviors, but that starts in the mind, from pure thinking, from righteous thinking, okay? And it all leads to acting in our lives as God would act, right? We say becoming more like Jesus, okay? So Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We remember he told that to Philip, I want to say in John chapter 14, right? John 14, 9, okay, to be exact. I actually wrote it down here. We want to be like Jesus was and how he modeled perfect behavior while he was here on the earth, okay? And we know the core essence of that is to what? To love our neighbors as we already love ourselves, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, okay? Again, back to verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God, right? In true righteousness and holiness. So that's what we are cultivating here. We want to know our Bibles, but we also want to know how to think properly, which will lead to proper behaviors. Okay, and if we include speech and behaviors, it will also lead to proper speech. Anybody can have a new self through believing in what Jesus accomplished on the cross for them, his coming into the world, living that righteous and holy life, and then dying in our place on the cross so that Satan loses authority over us when we believe in Jesus, okay? When we believe in Christ's work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, we too can have that new life, can walk in that new life, can be raised with him into that new life. And that's open to anybody today, anybody who would go to God in prayer and tell them they believe, okay, can have this new life in Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As Paul told the Ephesians, having all of our sins forgiven, and made in perfect image and righteousness before God. It's an awesome thing.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.